If you were to be crucified and died, or if you were to go through some other excruciating ordeal ending in your death, if that was to happen to you and then miraculously 3 days later you rose from the dead, what would you do on your first day back? What would you do on your first day back from the dead? If your resurrection was anything like Jesus's, there would be a whole world of possibilities open to you. It's clear from the gospel narratives that there's something different about the resurrected Christ. Something different about his resurrected body as compared to his mortal earthly body that was crucified and died. In some way, it's the same body. Jesus, after all, in our gospel today, shows his disciples his hands and his feet, showing them presumably his wounds. It's the same body that was crucified, that died. Jesus is still able to eat food. He eats a piece of baked fish. But there's something different about Jesus. He can no longer suffer. He can no longer die. He can no longer be injured. He no longer gets tired. He can now run and not grow weary, walk and not grow faint. Jesus can also apparently pass through physical walls and locked doors. And Jesus is up to so much on Easter Sunday that it must be the case that it is possible for him in his resurrected body to be in more than one place at once. So there is a whole world of possibilities open to you in your resurrected body. What would you do if all of those mortal earthly limitations of your body were lifted and you were able to do what the resurrected Christ would do? How would you spend that first day? On the one hand, you might do something similar to what Jesus did. Jesus visited his friends, and you might want to do that as well. To console them, to comfort them after your loss, to let them know that you are alive. And that's what Jesus does. He appears to them. He tells them, I am alive. Look at me. I am alive. It's truly me. And you might do that as well. You might want to appear to your friends or family or loved ones in general. Now, if your friends had abandoned you and betrayed you and not been there with you at your moments of need, you might not be as gracious, merciful, and forgiving with them as Jesus was, as we heard in our gospel today. What does Jesus say to them? Not, shame on you, where were you? He says, peace be with you. Pretty remarkable. But then, how does Jesus spend his time with his friends on that first Easter morning? How does he spend the rest of his day? How would you spend the rest of your day if you were alive in the first century in the Holy Lands? Maybe you'd go for a walk along the Sea of Galilee. Maybe you'd run up the side of a mountain and look at the view beneath your feet. Maybe you'd enjoy a leisurely lunch. Maybe you'd go fishing. Maybe you would treat yourself. You did, after all, die and rise again. Kind of a big deal. Maybe you might want to take some time for yourself. What does Jesus do? We hear these stories every year, so we kind of lose their edge a bit. But if you think about it, how Jesus chooses to spend his time that first Easter Sunday is quite remarkable and actually kind of shocking. We just look at the Gospel of Luke, where our Gospel was from today. Our Gospel today picks up where another Gospel ended, the Gospel that tells that famous story of the road to Emmaus. Remember, there's the two disciples, and they're going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're walking along, and they're talking about everything that has happened, that Jesus has died. And Jesus comes in their midst and walks with them, asks them what they're talking about. And then what does Jesus do? Do you remember? What does he do? He unpacks the scriptures to them. It says here that in that story, Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. Now, this is Easter Sunday. The New Testament has not been written. The scriptures refers to the Old Testament, and there's lots of Old Testament. There's lots of scriptures, and a lot of it refers to Jesus. And so as Jesus is walking along with these two disciples, he's unpacking and explaining and teaching and preaching the scriptures to them. This is not a short homily. This is kind of a doozy, all right? Jesus is taking a lot of time. For lack of a better expression, he's leading them in a Bible study. And he's taking a long time to do it. So much so that it's not until the end of the day, when it's almost beginning to get dark, that Jesus ends. And we know how the story ends, right? The two disciples invite Jesus in. He breaks bread with them. He celebrates the Eucharist. And in that moment, when Jesus does this, they recognize who Jesus is. And then he disappears from their sight. And then with hearts burning within them, they hightail it back to Jerusalem. And we find them at the beginning of our gospel today telling the apostles what had happened. Jesus then appears again. He shows them his hands and his feet. He eats a piece of baked fish. He proves that it is truly him, that it is a bodily resurrection. It's not just a ghost. And then what does Jesus do next? He leads another Bible study. He once again unpacks the scriptures. This is what we heard. Jesus says to his apostles, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, this is shorthand for the entire Old Testament. Jesus, once again, for lack of a better expression, leads his apostles in a Bible study. He opens the scriptures to them. This is how Jesus chooses to spend his first day back from the dead, leading not just one, but two Bible studies, unpacking the scriptures for his disciples and his apostles. Why does Jesus do this? Why is this such a priority for him? Well, it says at the end of our gospel, Jesus wants his apostles to be witnesses. That's the word that he uses, witnesses. And he doesn't want them to be silent witnesses, but witnesses who will preach, the scriptures, who will preach the word, who will preach a message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. And this is what we hear Peter doing in our first reading. Peter is doing exactly that. He is preaching. He's preaching the scriptures, and it is a message of conversion and repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And Peter is doing that in Jerusalem, as Jesus said. And Jesus wants his apostles to eventually share that message to the whole world, to proclaim it to all the nations. Jesus wants his apostles to be witnesses, and not silent witnesses who only witness through their deeds, but witnesses who can preach the word. And so also with us. You know, it's really unfortunate that that famous quote has been misattributed to St. Francis of Assisi, because he never said it. There is no historical evidence that he ever said to preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. He never said it. And even if he did, St. Francis of Assisi clearly thought that it was necessary to use words. Because if you read a biography of Francis's life, he is always preaching. He is preaching to people who are at parties. He's preaching to people who are in the streets of Assisi. He preaches even to the birds. And if St. Francis of Assisi thinks that the birds need to hear the gospel message, how much more the men and women of his time and our time as well? We're not called to be simply silent witnesses who simply witness by our deeds. We are called to preach. And not just bishops, priests, and deacons, but all of us, in virtue of our baptism, we are called to proclaim the gospel, to not be silent witnesses, but witnesses who speak, who proclaim the gospel, especially to our circle of influence, our family, our friends, our coworkers, our classmates. This is who we're called to preach the gospel to. And we have to take that seriously, brothers and sisters. It used to be the case that the gospel message could be caught kind of like a good disease from the world around us, from our institutions, from our schools, even sometimes from our governments. That is not the case anymore. The gospel message cannot simply be caught like a good disease. It cannot be caught anymore. It must be taught. Not caught, but taught. And unless there are those who are willing to preach the gospel, it cannot be taught. It will not be heard, and it will not be passed on to the next generation. So, brothers and sisters, be challenged by the message of our gospel today. Be challenged by it. Jesus wants us to be witnesses, not silent witnesses, but bold witnesses proclaiming the gospel message. So I challenge you. If someone asked you and came up to you, what's the gospel message? What would you say? How would you explain it? Do you have a short elevator ride pitch prepared so you can share the gospel with someone? If not, think about it. How would you explain the gospel to someone? What sort of passages from Scripture would you reference or include in that? What sort of connection to your own life would you share with that person? My challenge is for all of us to think about this week, how we would share the gospel with someone. And then if you feel inspired by the Holy Spirit, if you have a little courage, do that. Share the gospel with someone. Be a witness like Peter, like St. Francis of Assisi, a witness called to proclaim the gospel in every time, in every place, to all the nations. Amen.